Exodus 19 and verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people into Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And a Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Chapter 20, if you'll turn the page there, verse number 18. After God gives the Ten Commandments, we read this, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me any gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up any tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And if you go over to chapter 31, Acts chapter 31, we'll read just two verses there, Acts chapter 31. We'll just read one verse, verse number 18, Acts 31 and verse 18. And he gave Moses, when he had made an end of commanding with him upon Mount Sinai 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. What an amazing statement, written with the finger of God. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd bless this time, dear God, that we're going to take a look at these 10 commandments that were given to us, Lord, to the world in such a dramatic fashion. And Lord, may we pay close attention to it. And Lord, may we hear from the mountaintop now these many centuries later. Lord, we turn our hearts back to this mountain. We want to hear and see, dear God, what occurred on that day and pay close attention to what was written by your finger on these tables of stone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are going to preach mostly tonight on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go back. If you want to go ahead and make your way back to Exodus chapter 20, we'll work our way through the Ten Commandments. Obviously, not given a lot of time to each because of the time factor. One of the things that's part of our Sunday school curriculum is that we do an entire 9-week series. I'm sorry, 13-week series on the Ten Commandments, and so we have an opportunity to pay a more in-depth look during that time when the teachers teach that. But I don't know about you, I can't read Exodus chapter 19 and then what occurred at the end of Exodus chapter 20 and then go and read that final statement found there in Exodus chapter 31 without having my attention heightened to what God did here. This was an amazing thing. And God, what he did in his good pleasure and what he did that day for Israel was come down upon the mountain and present to them 2 tablets that had 10 commandments, and we're going to study them tonight. Let me just, again, make a few introductory comments. The 10 commandments were given publicly. Publicly. Did you notice what he said that? He did this in the fashion he did because he wanted, he didn't want the people to believe that Moses came down and had fabricated this. I mean, there was no doubt in anybody's mind that was there that what Moses came down from the mountain had to come from God because God appeared in such a powerful way. These commandments were given publicly. Compare that to the Book of Mormon, by the way, in 1830, published first in 1830 by Joseph Smith as the Book of Mormon, an account written by the hand of Mormon upon the plates taken from the plates of Nephi. According to Smith's account and the book's narrative, the Book of Mormon was originally written in an otherwise unknown characters referred to as Reformed Egyptian, engraved on golden plates. Smith said that the last prophet to contribute to the book, a man by the name of Moroni, buried it in a hill in present-day New York, then returned to earth in 1827 as an angel, revealing the location of the book to Smith and instructing him to translate it into English for use in the restoration of Christ's true church in the latter days. Now, isn't it interesting that Mr. Smith came up with this book in a very private manner with no witnesses, just his words that he was directed by an angel? And so you notice the difference between how his words, this false Bible, came to be and how God's word was presented. Listen, God did it in such a public form, nobody could say, well, maybe Moses just went up there and was there for 40 days because he was chiseling these words into stone. All of Israel saw that God had been the one that delivered these commandments. The 10 commandments were given very powerfully. And folks, listen to me. God literally lit a mountaintop on fire, descended in his presence, in his power, and it was into that dark, thick cloud that Moses ascended in a very public way, a very, very powerful way. And last of all, the 10 commandments were given permanently. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You say, preacher, where's the Ark of the Covenant? First of all, where's the commandments, the tablets of command? Well, the first set of tablets was broken when Moses came down. God gave him another set. But you know what? Those were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which I believe is in the presence of God now. And so, folks, listen to me. When you get to heaven, the Ten Commandments still are going to be there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. People hate the Ten Commandments in this day and age. People hate the God of the Ten Commandments. People work very hard to try to remove it from the eyes of Americans. They don't want them to see it. They say to the Church of Jesus Christ, if they have to be mentioned, you mention them within the walls of your church. You keep them there, but don't bring them out in public. And so again and again, we've watched as people have challenged the public displays of the Ten Commandments. And let me say this, folks, there's a reason the devil does not want this culture to be exposed to these Ten Commandments. So what is the devil afraid of? Let's look at these Ten Commandments tonight and let's remind ourselves. You say, preacher, I think I know the Ten Commandments. Well, so do I, but let's ponder them anyway. Let's read them anyway. Let's look at them anyway and realize that they're just as pertinent today as they were the day that they were given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what is this saying, preacher? Is this antiquated? Is this from some previous dispensation? Is this pertinent to us today? Well, let me just say this. God still is to be number one in our lives. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means this. His words are above all words. Okay, and there's a lot of words out there. Young people, you're in information underload. There's people that are sending you constant words. I mean, everywhere you go, you can't pick up your phone. You can't turn on your computer. You can't drive down the road. You're being bombarded by words and opinions. Let me say this, God's words are above all words. That means if God says something and any man says the opposite, let God be true and every man a liar. His will is above all wills. Okay, so it wasn't not even Jesus that prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. And it does not matter, young man, young lady, what you wish or what you will for your life. You know what? What you need to seek is God's will. Because if you follow your will rather than God's will, you have created a God above God, and that God is yourself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. His ways are above all ways, always. His wishes are above all wishes. Thou shalt have no other God before me. God is to be supreme. He is to be supreme. You've noticed what I put on the sign out there. If you haven't read it, drive on the other side, the north side of the sign, and read it. You know what? When it boils right down to it, it does not matter what men say. It does not matter what new laws pass. Let God be true and every man a liar. And any Bible-believing Christian in the end must obey God over man. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now let me just say this. We are never to make an idol. We're never to make an idol. We're not to worship or serve idols. That may not seem as pertinent in our day and age as it might be in other countries, but folks, even in America, there are so-called branches of Christianity that are very much in the idol business and idol-making business. Don't ever get caught up on that, all right? Let's see what it says here. Thou shalt not make unto thee, verse 4, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. What does God say about this? Watch this. We are never to make an idol. We're not to worship or serve idols. Our God, listen to this, declares himself a jealous God. A jealous God. I was sent a link several years ago to a YouTube video where a young Oprah Winfrey was given her dissertation about growing up in a Baptist church, being exposed to Bible preaching, and how she began to question it in her youth, and this journey that she took to discover who God really was. And she said, I sat in that Bible preaching church and I began to hear things that did not represent the God that I felt like I knew. For instance, she said this specifically. I sat in church and heard that God was a jealous God. And I thought to myself, well, jealousy is a bad thing. And therefore, I don't think that that's the God that I would worship and should worship. And I don't think that's his true nature. Well, I got news for you, Oprah. You know what? You don't get to recreate God so that he's palatable to you. What you are doing is the same thing that the children of Israel done when the stones of the tablets got broken, is that you're taking and recreating a God that is not a God and saying to all of of the Israelites, behold the God that took you out of, delivered you from Egypt. And folks, listen to me. God created us in his image, and mankind will not stop trying to recreate God in his image. And you know what? Let God be true. And every man, listen, God says he's a jealous God. So you know what? If God is a jealous God, as it is presented in the context of Scripture here, that's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. You know what God is saying? He's saying this. You know what? You're my children. And yet, you know what? Israel, I've chosen you. And you know what? I am to be your God and your only God. And I'm not willing to share that with anyone. And so don't go out and whittle something and say, God, I'm going to worship you, but I'm also going to worship this image here. He said, I'm a jealous God. No, you can't do that. Don't turn from worshiping me to worshiping false gods. He said, I'm a jealous God. And by the way, isn't it interesting what he goes on to say here? God looks at idol worship as an act of hatred against him. This is how serious it is. You know what? Our Catholic brothers and sisters, our Catholic friends, let me say this, folks, watch this. They better be careful, because God views, listen, you bow down and pray to and worship an image of Mary, you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is important. Notice what it says here. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, of them that hate me. He said, you get into the idol business, and I take that as an act of hatred against a holy God. And he goes on to say this, watch this. Idol worship invites generational judgment, which simply means this. You get involved in this stuff, and you know what? Not only will God bring the curse and judgment upon you, he'll bring it upon your children and your grandchildren, all the way down into your great-grandchildren. Now look up here and let me explain something. Preacher, why is it that we are sending missionaries over there to try to, and we should, by the way, try to convert heathen cultures that for centuries and centuries and centuries have been involved in idol worship? Why is it so hard to convert them? Because what those folks don't realize is when they get involved in this idol worship, they're just not bringing God's curse upon them. They are bringing a generational curse upon their people. It doesn't mean that God can't save them and deliver them. I'm just saying this, the devil's got a strong foothold, and it's a very difficult thing. And God says, don't mess with this. By the way, we were in the Hopi Indian Reservation. There was some children that would come around, and they had these little dolls that they had handmade, these little dolls and figurines. And some of the young people were going to buy them for souvenirs. And Brother Andy Magnarella educated us very quickly. And he said, what you don't realize is those aren't just dolls. Those are images of the gods that they worship. And he said, not only do they make them, they don't just make them. By the way, Christians, be careful what you just pick up on vacation. I really mean that. Well, this is pretty. This is cute. You better do your research. He said, not only do they create them, but they have ceremonies over them. Okay, over them before they take them out and sell them. I don't know about you, but I don't want that in my house. And so I think what we do is we got to be educated, and we got to be careful in this matter of graven images. All right, number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, please listen to me. God is to be reverenced, and his name is to be reverenced. We should never, ever, ever take the name of God in vain. I don't care whether you're talking or texting. OMG is not something any Christian ought to ever type and send to anybody. You just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You say, preacher, is a big deal? Let's see what it says here. All right. Notice it says in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Watch this, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Let me tell you what that means. Watch, you say, preacher, is that the unpardonable sin? No, I'll explain it exactly what it means. When it says that God will not hold him guiltless, it simply means this. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, in this one particular sin, God uses this idea. He will forgive you, but he will not declare you guiltless, which means this. He will not remove the judgment that is attached to it. Okay, and so in other words, he'll say, all right, if you use God's name in vain. By the way, I hear Christian kids say it. I hear them say that, oh my God. And they're using God's name in vain. It's not a joke. It's not funny. And by the way, you'll get convicted about it if you're saved. If you can do that all day long and it doesn't bother you, your conscience is either seared with a hot iron or you're not born again. Because I couldn't use God's name in vain without, I mean, literally something in my heart, feeling like I've been pierced in my heart with conviction about that. God's name is sacred. And then to cross the line and go all the way over and begin to use the Son of God's name, the one we reverenced and remembered a few minutes ago, the one who allowed his body to be broken and his blood shed, and somebody wants to use Jesus Christ's name in a blasphemous way. I mean, if you can do that as a Christian, then again, something's broken, something's wrong. But listen to me very carefully. What God is saying is, let's say you did it and then you fell under conviction about it. And maybe some of you have done it and you're feeling conviction right now. Preacher, you're right. And I shouldn't be. I fall in the habit of that. And I can't do that. And I shouldn't do that. And I'm going to go confess that. You ought to. You ought to confess that it is sin, because it is sin. You ought to ask God to forgive you. And by the way, he can forgive you. But you know what? There's built-in judgment coming your way. He will not hold you guiltless. You're going to suffer something for doing that. Hey, what are you doing? I'm trying to put a little fear of God in some of you. I mean, we just got this idea, if we're not careful, every accusation they make against Baptists, once saved, always saved, we live up to those accusations if we're not careful. Get this idea that, you know what, we got 1 John 1:9 in our back pocket, so I'm just going to go live like a lost person all the time, and then, you know what, I'll just use my little magic verse and everything will be fine. You better listen to what the Bible says. In this matter of blaspheming the name of God and using God's name in vain, you know what God says? He said, you know what, I'm a forgiving God, but I'm not going to hold you guiltless. In other words, it's like a judge. You come before a judge, and a judge said, you know what, I will forgive you of this crime. By the way, take him away and punish him for it. That's what God is saying here. And so be very careful as a born-again Christian. We've got to be careful of these type of things and the habits that we fall into. God will not hold him guiltless. What a statement. The next commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The principle of a sanctified or a holy day is as old as creation itself. Let's read all of it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did God rest on the seventh day after 6 days of creation because he was worn out, because he was exhausted, because he was tired? No, God is almighty and all powerful. So why did he rest the seventh day? As an example to us, to give us an example. Now stay with me here. Watch this, folks. The Old Testament day of rest was Saturday, the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and it was declared a holy day in the New Testament. By the way, this didn't just get introduced in the law. This is as old as creation itself. The New Testament, that day was changed from Saturday as being the holy day to Sunday, the first day of the week, because it became the Lord's day, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the disciples, in honor of Resurrection Day, from that time on, met on the first day of the week. And by the way, the first time that they did it, Jesus appeared at that meeting. So if he was displeased with that, I'm sure he could have straightened it out right there at the very beginning. In a way, I preached a message on this several years ago about every Sunday is Easter Sunday, and it really is. Every Sunday is, we meet the very day that we meet on is because it's in remembrance and respect and thankfulness to the greatest miracle that was ever done, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stay with me here. Watch this. Let's not lose the principle here. Although the days have shifted, God has still always had a day that he's separated and sanctified as a holy day and as a day of rest. Now, I want you to notice as we look at verse 9 and 10, let me just make some observation. You know what? The Creator knows his creation better than we know ourselves. What does it say in verse 9? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Number one, God knows that we need to stay busy. You know what? He doesn't say 5 days. He doesn't say 4 days. He doesn't say 3 days. He doesn't say 2 days. He didn't say 1 day. Well, preacher, I work kind of a different shift, and I work 3 days 1 week, and then I work 4 days the next week, and they're longer hours. Good for you. God says to work six. Maybe not. Maybe I didn't. Let's see. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Well, preacher, but I only have to work three. You only have to work three at your job, but you need to work six. You know what's killing us? Too much idle time. Too much idle time. People work 5 days a week. Look at me when I ask for a Saturday work day, like, Phew. Well, if you're only working 3 days a week or 4 days a week, why aren't you taking those other days and working for God? It is good. And we've got this mentality as Americans that we deserve 2-3 days off a week. Did you hear what I said? I heard what you said, and I'm also seeing what God says. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Stay busy. There's a lot that needs to be done. A lot needs to be done for the Lord. And so this whole idea that we have gotten into a society where people have so much leisure time that it's ridiculous. Ladies, you're supposed to, that's not just for men, that's for ladies. You're to stay busy. You need to be working. You need to be doing something. You need to be productive. And you need to do it 6 days a week. So that's the first thought. The second one I'll get more amens on, but he also knows that we need a day of rest. Okay? I met with Brother Roger. Brother Roger Young, and we were going over all the things. And I said, okay, Monday's your day off. And I looked at him and I said, listen to me. Take it. Take it. And the honest truth is, folks, we have gotten some of us on the other end of that where we've created a culture and a society, and many jobs are requiring people to work 7 days a week. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not good for you physically. That's not good for your body. That's not good for your soul. That's not good for your mind. That's not good for your spirit. That's not good for a lot. Now, it is good to work six. But I think the creator of the universe, from the act of creation, said, listen, I'm going to create in 6 days and rest on the seventh as a pattern for you. And I think how much better health we would be in if we just learn to work 6 days a week and rest 1 day a week, okay? And so that's a principle of God's word. God knows his creation better than we know ourselves. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. There's two human relationships that are elevated in the Ten Commandments, the parent-child relationship and the husband-wife relationship. We'll get to that second one in a minute. God understood that no human civilization will long survive if these two relationships are not treated sacredly. Every child is to treat both their father and their mother with sacred honor. It doesn't say honor thy father, only young men. It says honor thy father and thy mother. Nothing gets me my hackles up quicker than a young man that decides he's going to show that he's a young man by getting to an age where he thinks he don't have to listen to his mother anymore. Doesn't have to honor his mother anymore. God says honor thy father and thy mother. Every child, every young person is to treat both their father and mother with sacred honor. You honor them with your obedience. You honor them with your respect. You honor them with your life choices. Your words, your attitudes, your life choices ought never to bring dishonor to your parents. Well, I'm going to do it my way, okay? Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first commandment with promise. That's what the Bible calls this. And so God treats this human relationship very sacredly. Number six, thou shalt not kill. You know what this is teaching us? That human life is sacred. It's sacred. To take a human life, according to the Bible, is to sacrifice your own life, your own right to live. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter number 9, because it's good that we do an explanation here. Say, preacher, how can you obey the Ten Commandments? And this is the question you'll be asked from time to time. How can you say that you are live in adherence to the Ten Commandments and you're for capital punishment? I'm for capital punishment because God's for capital punishment. Genesis chapter number 9, when Noah and his sons got off the ark, God laid down some rules. He said, situation has changed a little bit. I'm going to add a few things. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Chapter 9 of Genesis, and the Lord and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood, of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. This commandment, thou shalt not kill, is trying to teach us that human life is to be treated sacredly, and that it is, in God's eye, a death penalty sin to take another person's life. Okay? It's not a light thing, this matter of abortion, by the way. It's not a light thing. Say, preacher, you seem fixated on some things. I ought to be fixated on some things. Some things seem to bother you very deeply. They bother God very deeply. Hey, preacher, come on, don't you understand we're getting a reputation in this church? I mean, some of the radical things we're doing, like putting 1,000 white crosses out every January for a month, you know what? That shouldn't be radical at all. In fact, it'd be a good thing if every church in America would find some way to remind a nation. Folks, listen to me. Judgments, if you don't understand this, judgment's coming. Okay, I mean, it's coming down the tracks, and we're not going to be able to dodge it. Our president, God bless his heart, wants to come the night of the Supreme Court decision, wants to turn our White House, the White House, and light it up with rainbow color. I'm going to tell you something. It's crazy, absolutely crazy. You know, the same week that they want to condemn the flying of the Confederate flag, they want to turn the White House into rainbow colors. And the reason they want to condemn the flying of the Confederate flag is that they said, well, it's offensive to some Americans. Well, excuse me, but your rainbow flag is more offensive to a large number of Americans than the Confederate flag, and anybody that understands, you know why, what the real problem with the Confederate flag, say, preacher, you're making me nervous right now. Listen, let me tell you what the real problem, why they don't want the Confederate flag flown. It has nothing to do with slavery. It has nothing to do with slavery. It's a reminder to this administration and to this Congress that there was a day when we had state rights. And when the states rose up against the federal government and said, I don't think we're going to obey some of those. The Constitution of the United States says we don't have to obey some of those laws that you're passing. And you know what they're fearful of? They're fearful that one of these days we're going to get pushed into a corner where we're just going to simply say, this ain't going to happen anymore. Okay? There's some laws that you can pass that are unlawful laws. And you know what? We have the book of Acts, and we have representation that, you know what? It is better to obey God rather than man. You pass a law in the United States of America. I'll say it out loud. It'll go on the internet for all eternity. You pass a law in the United States of America, and it contradicts what God has told us to do as Christians. We're to obey the word of God and disobey our earthly authorities. You say, well, what about Romans chapter 13? I think Paul wrote that from prison, didn't he? I think he wrote that from prison, didn't he? And you know what? There's certain things. They tell you, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they told them. And they said, you know what? We got to, because God told us to do it. This whole idea, well, we're going to force you as preachers to do homosexual marriages. You know what? Hell will freeze over first. All right, you got that? They'll be ice skating in where the boogeyman lives before I do a homosexual marriage. And you know what, by the way, you sit there and think, well, that's not bravado anymore. Folks, you better understand that preachers that are going to stand and say what I just said, they're coming for us. They're coming after us. Idaho City, Brother Klein sent me a leak. Idaho City passed a city ordinance, a city law, emboldened by this Supreme Court decision. So, and are telling the pastors in Idaho City that any pastor in Idaho City that refuses to perform a homosexual marriage will face fines and prison time for refusing to marry homosexuals. And so I know what I'm saying, and I know the seriousness of it. I've known it for decades. But folks, you remember 10 years ago, you remember this preacher predicted this, prophesied this. I said, you know what, if I finish my ministry without ending up in prison over preaching the word of God, it's going to be a miracle. I was saying that 20 years ago. I was saying that a decade ago. Well, all of a sudden, it's getting real. But you know what? We just stand where God stands. And I don't know how that rabbit ran through here. And thou shalt not kill. I need to be reminded of that right now. Thou shalt not kill. Except in the case of taking somebody else's life, except in the case of self-defense or in defense of your family or your home or the innocents or your country, thou shalt not kill. Number 7, let's move on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, please listen to me, church. God sanctified and elevated the human-wife relationship by including this in the Ten Commandments. A civilization that attempts to pervert or redefine marriage is a nation that places itself in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Every husband is to be faithful to his wife till death do us part. Every wife is to be faithful to her husband till death do us part. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 3, thou shalt not steal. Folks, let me say this. God says a man's possessions are sacred. To take that which does not belong to you is stealing. To take that which does not belong to you is stealing. If you did not buy it or it was not given to you, then it's not yours to keep. Let me say that again. If you did not buy it or it was not given to you, it's not yours to keep. We were on the youth trip and headed up, and I was proud of these three young men, but we were on a youth trip headed up, and we stopped at the 74. We were going up on 63 and stopped where 74 is, where that pilot station is, so they could grab a bite to eat, use the restroom. And two of our guys were back behind the, I think they found this, there's a Wendy's up on the hill and another gas station, and then one down there. Is that right, Brother Abel? Well, some of our young men were running between the two of them, and they found this container. This plastic container, what was that? What kind of container was it? It was toilet cleaner, amen, toilet cleaner. And it was a plastic container that had been cut off, and it was filled with some dollar bills and some change, and it almost looked like, you know, somebody had been begging for money or something with it, but it was just laying out in the middle of the, was it just in the middle of the parking lot, just out there? There it was, and you know what? Three of our guys came and found it, and you know what they did? They ran and found me right away, and they said, hey, this is what we did. This is where we found it. What do you want us to do with it? And I said, you take it into the pilot station, and you hand it over to them. Somebody lost that. It doesn't belong to you. And so they went in there, and the pilot station said this, our policy is we won't take anything like that. If you find money, you need to keep it. And so they did. But I do appreciate the fact that they at least tried to give it back. The only part of it that's bothered me is they didn't offer any of it to me. So was there a couple thousand dollars in there? No, like $3 or how much? $15. Did you guys split it like three ways? How many was involved in this transaction? Three of you? Who? All right, they came out a little richer, so there you go, amen. Now, let me just remind you that I probably should have handled that differently, but it seemed at the time such a good illustration to go to, but I'm like under conviction. We need to drive back up there and find some homeless guy and try to give him $15 back. Let me read what I just said. If you did not buy it or it was not given to you, then it is not yours to keep. So do we say the pilot gave it to you? Is that what you're going with? All right, okay. Let's go to the next commandment. We failed on that one. This is even convicting me more now. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then the next one is thou shalt not covet. Let's just close it down right now. Let's pray and go out and eat cake. Amen. praise the Lord. I should have thought that illustration all the way out. So. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. I didn't change the story. All right. That's exactly what happened. You should never misrepresent something that you personally witness. Now again, folks, I'm hitting these things for a reason. There has been sins that have just become almost accepted in this day and age in our American culture. Now, listen to me. Think about this, not bearing false witness. Okay, so let's think about that. Well, that means you're not supposed to lie. No, I think what we ought to do is take it for what it says. It does involve not lying, but don't bear false witness. Okay, so if you were a witness to something, okay, and somebody asked you about it, what happened? You know what? To change any aspect of that story, to not represent that truthfully, you know what? You've broken one of the Ten Commandments. We deal with this a lot. Young people, please listen to me. It is better that you are truthful and suffer whatever consequences come with that than to lie in order to get out of some type of punishment, earthly punishment, and put yourself in the crosshairs of divine judgment. Because nobody ever gets, have you figured this out yet? You don't get away with anything. Okay, just because you got by with it, mom and dad, you got by with it, the preacher, you got by with it out here at the Christian school, you realize that there's a God in heaven that keeps the final tabs on everything. And you get into the habit of misrepresenting stories and not being truthful about events so that you can kind of cover yourself and not be in trouble, you've developed a very dangerous habit of lying. And so if you've witnessed something or were involved in something and you're asked about it, you need to be 100% accurate about it. Never fabricate a story or alter the facts in any way. You should tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Let's read that closing exhortation there. Verse number 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And what that is saying is this, watch this, you got to be very careful. Say, preacher, boy, of all of the sins that God could have put on this list, it just seems like covet does not seem like it ought to be maybe warranted in our view. I mean, to sit just secretly and quietly in our heart, is it really hurting anybody to drive by a house and say, boy, I wish I had that house? Or see a car that someone else owned, I wish I had that car. You understand, folks, that some of these other Ten Commandments that you will break starts with the sin of covetousness. The Bible says when it comes to a man's house, his wife, his servants, his animals, here's the phrase, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, you ought not to get in the habit of coveting it. Okay? Covetousness leads to jealousy and envy, which leads to an array of other sins. Say, preacher, what's on the other side of the coin of covetousness? Contentment. Contentment leads to joy and peace. Every one of us need to learn to be content. Paul said this. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God's going to allow some people to have things that he won't allow you to have. Just let it settle in. God's going to allow some people to do things that you're never going to be allowed to do. It's not in God's will for your life. Now, if you're going to spend your life eat up over that, you know, that's just not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? Every day that we're here on earth and not burning in hell is a good day. You want fair? I don't want fair. I say this a lot, but it's good for us. It kind of fixes some things. You know what? Listen, go home and love your house. Gentlemen, go home and love your wives. Love your possessions. Be thankful for what God's allowed you to have. Okay? Don't do this thing. Well, we just like driving through certain neighborhoods in Terre Haute. Don't do that. I just like to look at the houses. Okay, not a good idea. I'm serious, not a good idea. Someone says, well, we don't have any money, but we're going to go window shopping. Well, do you need a window? I mean, is one of them broke? Because if you don't need one, I don't understand. I never have got the whole window shopping. Yeah, I can help a lot of you. All that stuff that comes in the middle of the newspaper, you know, Sunday paper, yeah, I'll probably take all that and just go put it right in the trash can. Because, you know, before you started looking for it, through it, you didn't think you needed anything. And you can't flip through it before all of a sudden there's something inside of you. And all these things that all of a sudden you're eating up with that you got to have. And if you hadn't have seen it, you wouldn't have wanted it and even know that you needed it. Just learn to be content. You know, is it wrong to get things? No. Is it wrong to say, you know, we're going to buy that? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to improve your situation? Not at all. But you know what? As God blesses. And you know what? Within the financial principles of the Bible. Okay? And you know what? Just learn to be content. I think sometimes even when you can't afford to do some things. Look right up here. Let me give you a concept. Even when you can't afford to do things, doesn't mean that you ought to do them. But preacher, we could afford to do this. Okay. All right. Ask God if he wants you to. But I could afford to upgrade this. Okay. And there's sometimes it's necessary. I get it. But why don't you ask God about it? Because there's been a lot of times when we could have and had the money to do something, and when I went to the Lord about it, he said, yeah, you know, I get that, but why don't you take that money and do this with it instead? Why don't you help this person with it? I mean, really, that refrigerator's not broke. Yeah, but it's not stainless steel. Don't you understand, preacher? It looks dated. You're probably watching a certain network all the time. Come on now. Come on now. The guys are excited. And it's not the outdoor channel, because nothing we see on the outdoor channel causes us to covet anything. Glory. All you see is trees and animals, bless God. Maybe a bow and a tree stand, a couple guns. And okay, let's move on now. Man, I didn't know this was going to be so painful, all right? This mountain is painful to climb. But you know what? You know how to have everything that you want in life? Listen, you know how to have everything you want in life? Listen, you know how to have everything you want in life? Want what you have. Want what you have. And you know what? I found this. People that learn to be content, God tends to be real generous with. And people that always spend their life coveting, God kind of gets stingy with. Now, watch this. Aren't you that way with your kids? Honestly, the kid is always asking, never satisfied no matter what you get them. They want. After a while, you just kind of like, I ain't getting you anything. But the child that seems content, never asks for hardly anything, isn't it in your daddy's heart, your mama's heart to kind of say, you know what, they never asked for anything. Let's get them something nice. And I think that we're made in the image of God. And folks, listen to me. It's all kindling anyway. One of these days, it's going to be burned with a fervent heat. And so, you know what? Good night. We live like kings. We do. I'll just remind yourself of that. God's been so good to me and my wife. God's been so good to you, whether you know it or not. I mean, come on. Get on a plane. Go to a third world country. Take a missions trip somewhere. Go to some of these villages in Mexico where people are living in houses we wouldn't put our animals in. Are you listening to me? And then get back to America and get off the plane and kiss the ground and clap your hands, walk around your house and weep and say, thank you, God, for being so good to mom. And just don't get eat up with that. Young people, I love you to death, but some of you, you're so materialistically minded. You're just so, I mean, you're never happy because it's all about things. It's always about things. It's always the only way you can be happy is spend money and buy you something. Oh, my goodness sakes. Really, I want you to confront that as a character flaw and a problem of sinfulness in your life, okay? Because if that's the only way you can be happy, you're setting yourself up for a life of unhappiness, okay? Because there's only so much money, all right? There's only so many things. And you know what? If there's so many other things that bring real joy and real happiness. Well, these are the 10 mountain commandments. Let's close down. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of just reviewing these wonderful commandments. And Lord, for allowing us somewhat of a front seat as we read the scriptures. And we're allowed to be reminded of how they were delivered and in what spectacular fashion, dear God. And boy, I read that, Lord, over in chapter 31, where Moses descends from that mountain with tablets, and what's written on them was written by the finger of God. Lord, thank you, dear God, for these guidelines, dear God. No civilization have ignored these 10 commandments and lasted any amount of time where judgment didn't come. Civilizations have been erased because they've ignored these principles. Lord, we can see that judgment's coming to America and we're becoming more and more pagan because we're turning our back on these things. God, forgive us of our sins, Lord, and the sins of our land. I pray, Lord, that you'd turn our hearts back to the Word of God. Help us to have a desire to live in such a way that pleases you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.